One of the things that has been said, and I really appreciate it, believers in Jesus are not perfect. Have you noticed that? Those of us who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Lord of lords and King of kings, we're in a situation where people think that we think we're perfect. We know better. We're not perfect. But what we are is forgiven. And it makes a huge difference in our lives. And I want to talk about that for a little while this morning. Let's pray together. Father, open Your Word to us. Seal in our minds the things that are really important. Give us an attitude that would be like Jesus. And help us, God, to learn the lesson of integrity regarding forgiveness. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing we need to understand. Forgiveness is extremely costly. Forgiveness is not cheap. That's a broken window. If that window is not repaired, serious consequences will continue to happen. But in order for that window to be replaced, repaired, someone has to pay. Now that may be the work of a vandal, someone who out of anger or rebellion or just stupidity picked up a huge rock and threw it through the window. There's a good chance that that person is not going to pay. And yet they are the one responsible for it. But in order for the window to be fixed, somebody has to pay. Let's define forgiveness. Forgiveness is the act of excusing or pardoning another in spite of his slights, his shortcomings, his errors. That's interesting, isn't it? The act of excusing or pardoning another in spite of the fact that he threw a rock through my window. In spite of the fact that he physically hurt me. In spite of the fact that he, worse, wounded my very person. Or whatever other irritating thing that a person might do against me. Excusing or pardoning them in spite of all those things. The real concept comes from an idea that we're taught about in Scripture. And that is, forgiveness refers to God's pardon of the sins of human beings. I've taken these two definitions from Nelson's Bible Dictionary. The act of excusing or pardoning another, referring to God's pardon of the sins of human beings. Now let's talk for a minute. What is a pardon? I went to Webster this time, and he calls it the excusing of an offense without exacting a penalty. And I started thinking about people that I knew that had received pardons. And this one, I have to admit, this one bugged me probably the most. Most of you won't even remember this one. But Susan Lisa Rosenberg was the driver for a serious bank robbery. In the escape, she literally killed two police officers and a bank guard in that whole process. She was part of, I guess I have it up there. She was part of the Weather Underground. And so at the trial, it became very obvious that this was a convicted terrorist. She was given a very, very serious sentence. And as the last line shows you, at the end of his term, President Clinton pardoned Susan Lisa Rosenberg. I wasn't the only one that was upset by that. There were a lot of people that were upset by that. Because you have to ask the question, who's going to pay for what Susan Rosenberg did? Well, here's the answers. It was the families of those three policemen. It was the people from whom she stole the money. It was all of us, really, society in general, that her lawlessness impacted and created a problem for us. That's who pays for Susan Rosenberg. And The reason I was upset is because I'm a lot like that older brother. I said, why should I have to pay for what she chose to do that was so wrong? Interesting question. Don't know if I have the answer for you just yet. But here's the question that came to my mind as I was studying this. Lev, who pays for your transgressions? When you violate the law, when you offend a friend, when you rebel against your parents, and worse yet, all of those things are offenses against a holy God, who's going to pay? Well, the answer, clearly, you do. Not right away. You know, Adam and Eve offended a holy God by doing, it was kind of an inconsequential act, right? Taking a bite of fruit. But the problem was that God had specifically told them, here's the line, don't cross that line. They crossed the line. Who pays? Adam and Eve paid. And unfortunately, being children or prodigy of Adam and Eve, we all pay. But they pay. And the penalty was death. Now, Adam and Eve did not die the very second they took that fruit. You do not die the very second you lie to your mother or drive over the speed limit or whatever the offense might be. But know this for certainty, that eventually we will pay. We were singing about God's mercy. Did you catch that? God's mercy is a withholding of the punishment that we deserve. But there will come a time when all of us will pay. Unless we're forgiven. And we ask this question, all right? Then, who's going to pay? Because somebody has to pay. And the answer is, it's Jesus Christ. Now we're going to go into that in a little more depth as we work our way through this. But let's start with this question. Why do we need to be forgiven? I think it's probably becoming obvious. But let's work our way through it. First off, we understand that sin deserves divine punishment because it's a violation of God's holy character. Do we get that? Let me back up on that a little bit. Here is a spotless, beautiful, clean, we'll call it a t-shirt, all right? Because I'm thinking of what happened last night in our backyard. An absolutely spotless t-shirt. And I can't believe these parents did it. But my two sons and their wives let my grandchildren grovel in the mud that had been created by the rain and all in our volleyball court. And here they are driving their trucks around in this mud with the water slopping all over everything. Even little Benson. Sorry, Abby, I didn't mean to embarrass you. But even little Benson is up to his elbows in this pig pen. And I'm thinking, you know, those were clean clothes when they started. But I walk by, and Lauren or somebody reaches out and puts their hand right on my brand clean shorts. And now they're stained. All right? Here's a holy God. And if He allows a sinner close enough to Him, and I'm speaking somewhat figuratively, and that sinner reaches out with his sin-stained hand and touches a pure, holy God, he is defiled. Right? He is stained. He carries the dirt. And by definition, he is no longer holy. And so it's God's responsibility to hold those people who have transgressed the law, who have rebelled, who have sinned, to hold them at arm's length. Now you say, wait a minute. Everybody says he's a God of love. Gods of love hug those children. Bring those people to him. Yes, he is a God of love. But he's holy. And so there's an extremely difficult problem. He must separate himself from those who are defiled. But he has a heart that longs to bring them close to himself. Now that's a struggle, isn't it? Much as I love little Benson, much as I want to hold him, when he looked the way he did yesterday, man, I had some questions in my mind. And God has that dilemma. Can I put it that way? That when there's an issue in my life that separates me from His holiness, that is, if this is the standard and I don't measure up to that standard, that's what we call sin, isn't it? It's falling short of God's holy standard. And if I sin, as much as He loves me, His holiness demands that He separate Himself from me. A huge problem. Terrible thing. I'm not perfect. You know that. And anything short of perfection is sin. One sin. Remember Adam? One sin. In 1 Peter, the Bible says, "Be holy because I am holy." That's the standard. Now here's some what I call essential information. It's a lot of reading, but I appreciate if you'd stick with me on it. I've got a couple of these this morning. Romans 1, verses 18 through 20 says this, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Let's talk for a minute about that little statement before we go on. What does it mean to suppress the truth? Well, let's take, for example, the Ten Commandments. All right? I believe those are directly from God. I believe that those are statements that God has given us, simple things for us to remember. Anybody remember even one of the Ten Commandments? Help me out here. Now what? Thank you, Ange. How many murderers do we have in the group? Raise your hand, please. Just one. Yeah, two, three. Okay, all right. The rest of you, keep your children away from those guys. No. They were the ones that were being honest. Because Jesus said, if you have hatred in your heart for your brother or your sister, that ever happened? You're guilty of murder. You've fallen short of the perfection standard that God has put out there. Okay? But let's take for a minute, thou shalt not murder. Let's do another one. Because murder is kind of gross, right? How about lies? I did this one for Bradley. Bradley tells lies. Did you guys know that? Is that true, Bradley? Aha! See? Okay. Now, here's the tendency. When we talk about suppressing the truth, the standard is absolute perfection. One lie violates the standard of perfection. And so I am guilty before God. Right? Separated from God for one lie. Okay, now here's what we do. One teeny, teeny little bitty lie. What did I do? As soon as I started thinking that way, I was suppressing the truth. Okay? A lie in which it will impact absolutely no one else. What difference does it... Right? What am I doing? Suppressing the truth. Okay? And we could go on. Let's talk about thou shalt not steal. All right? And this one's for Hannah. Thou shalt not steal. Come on. One extra cup of... What was your favorite coffee? A latte from Starbucks. Not anymore. She doesn't do that anymore. But, I mean, come on. We're allowed two a day, and she just goes, shh, and makes that third one. Okay? Who's going to know what difference? Right? She's just a little bit short, and she'll repay it tomorrow, so $5 comes out of the till and into her pocket. Now, I'm making this up, okay? Please don't start judging Hannah, okay? It's all, this is fiction, all right? I'm lying, is what I'm doing. I'll get it right back there. What am I doing? And I'm squeezing the truth away from me, out of my life, so it doesn't show, so it doesn't impact me. And it goes on and on and on to the point where we have a culture that says you can do anything you want and not be held accountable. And we've suppressed the truth. But the fact is, God calls that godlessness and wickedness. And it says His wrath is going to be revealed, is being revealed from heaven against all of that. Look at this. Verse 19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. How has He made it plain to them? How can we know about God? For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And our culture has said, you know what? That creation stuff, that's a fable. All right? There is an evolutionary process that has put all things in place, and there is no God. And the truth is again suppressed. And yet I'll tell you this, every human being knows there is a God. Every human being knows that they are accountable to that God. And the only way they can keep from yielding to His authority in their lives is by suppressing the truth. I hope that's clear. Okay? But here's the wonder. Here's the beauty. God completely forgives sin. Look what the Bible says. Hebrews 10:17. Their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. Yes! Isaiah 38:17. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put my sins behind your back. That's from the Bible. That's the truth. Now here's the truth. The initiative comes from God. That is, this whole process of forgiveness is something that God starts. It isn't something that I go looking for. God begins the process. John 3:16. For God so loved. And let's plug your name in there. All right? Let's just stop. You read that. I'm not going to do it out loud. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But the Scripture says, God so loved Lev that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Look at what Colossians 2:13 says. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. That's God's work. That's what He does on our behalf. He's ready to forgive. Remember Benji? Fitting that Benj was the one that had that part. Just kidding, Benj. The Father ran to him. He threw His arms around him. He kissed him. He completely forgave him. That's our God. Wait a minute. You started out by saying that a smelly person will defile a holy God. Keep that thought. That's absolutely essential. And it can work that He can forgive me, but we've got to keep the whole process together. Let's not let anything slip, okay? The Scripture, the Holy Bible, says that He is a God of grace and pardon. Daniel 9, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against Him. That from the Old Testament. Nehemiah 9:17. You are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Wow. What a promise. What a God. But we still have that horrible tension, that terrible dilemma of the holiness of God absolutely preventing Him from embracing the sinner. What in the world are we going to do? Okay? So we have to ask this question. And we'll ask it several times. And I hope that you'll focus your thoughts on these things, because each thought is very, very important. And it's not because I say so. It's because the Bible says so. All right? What is required for forgiveness? In order for God to forgive sin, two conditions are necessary. Okay? You don't have to hold it up like I am, but keep this in mind. What is the first condition? A life must be taken as a substitute for that of the sinner. If I'm going to be forgiven, someone else has to die for me. Here's what Leviticus says. This is the Old Testament. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement, that is, pays the price for one's life. In the New Testament, Hebrews 9:22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's the standard. And so we ask the question again, what is required for forgiveness? A substitute. Secondly, the sinner, this is number two now, the sinner must come to God's sacrifice in a spirit of repentance and faith. Now, I'll come to God's sacrifice in just a minute. You already know what it is, but I'm going to make sure we illustrate it and make sure we understand it. The sinner must come to God's sacrifice, that is, that substitute, in a spirit of repentance and faith. Acts 10:43. All the prophets testify about Him, that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. So again, we ask the question, what is required for forgiveness? Sam, you want to help me out here? Okay. God's holiness means that He demands justice, right? A just, holy God must be satisfied, all right? But it's clear from Scripture that He is willing to accept a substitute in your place, in my place. Someone else could pay for my sin. Here it is. Jesus Christ, the God-man, God who became a human. We celebrate His birth at Christmas. God who became a human stepped forward and out of love for you chose to die for you. That is, He took your sin on Himself and died in your place. And folks, there's multiple verses of Scripture that teach that. I'm not making it up. It's right in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin on your behalf, that you might experience the righteousness of God through Him. Anybody else have a verse that comes to your mind along these lines that talks about the substitutionary work of Jesus? Anybody else got one? Where is it, Sam? What does it say? Okay, paraphrase if you would. Death on the cross, Philippians 2. Good, thank you. Somebody else? Substitutionary work of Christ. Anyone? Go ahead, Naomi. Wow. 1 Peter what? 1 Peter 3:18. And we could spend the rest of the morning, literally, going through the New Testament, talking about proof texts verses that demonstrate that Jesus died for my sin. Now, does that bring forgiveness? Ah, there was a second aspect, wasn't there? What was that second aspect? Anybody remember? First one was that a substitute could take our place and die for us. What was the second one? That's right. There has to be an attitude in our person that says, I am a sinner. Now, a lot of people say, I'm not so bad. I'm a good person. What are they doing? Aren't they? Because the Bible says we all have sinned. We all have fallen short of God's glory. Romans chapter 3. All right? I have to have an attitude that says, I have sinned, and there's only one thing that I can depend on to pay for my sin, and that is the work that Jesus did when He died on the cross. Okay? So let's say it this way. To be forgiven, you must accept His sacrifice, believing that He died for you. It's a personal thing. It isn't something that somebody else does for you. It's something that you personally get involved with. It's a decision that you make. It's called faith. Faith in His wonderful work on the cross. And when a human being recognizes that they have sinned and are separated from God's perfect holiness, but reach out and say, I take the blood of Jesus as the payment for my sin, God grants them forgiveness. Oh, it can't be that simple. Right? It can't be that easy. You've got to pay thousands of dollars. No. There's no price that you can pay. There's nothing. There is one price. What is it? Death. Have your own bloodshed. But then it's too late. And so there's only one remedy. And that is a substitute for all the things that I've done wrong. And I can know that I'm forgiven. God immediately grants you forgiveness. When you in repentance come to Him and say, I take the work of Jesus as the total payment for my sin. That's an act of faith. Okay? Huge. I was 9 years old. I was at Bible camp. And this message was presented. I'd heard it hundreds of times because my mom and dad dragged me to church every single Sunday, every single Sunday night, every single Thursday night. I doubt I missed 5 of those in my whole 9 years of life at that time. That wasn't adequate. And the message I heard was that if there was sin in my life, I would have to pay the penalty. And that penalty was death. But that there was someone who loved me enough to take the penalty in my place. His name was Jesus Christ. And I can still remember sitting there on that bunk in that little old hot room in the dormitory when I said, you know what? That's what I need. I believe that Jesus died for me. And from that moment on, my sins have been forgiven. I'm not perfect. You guys know that. But I'm forgiven. That's fantastic. And you too can be forgiven. You can know, just like I do, that God has forgiven you all your sins on the basis not of what I've said this morning, but on the basis of what the Word of God has said, you can be forgiven for all your sins. Now, I'm almost out of time, so I'm really going to hurry. In fact, you'd look at the clock and say, Leverance, you are out of time. That's, you know. The announcements were extra long this morning. Okay. What does all this have to do with integrity? We're talking about integrity. Why are you telling us all this, Lev? I don't know what happened there, son. Okay. Now, again, I've got some quotes of a guy named Walter Elwell. And just having a name like that, you must need to listen to him, right? Anyone named Walter, you should listen to. But listen if you would. He says the ethics of forgiveness in the New Testament insists not only on penitence as a condition for forgiveness, but also on the need to forgive others. What? Yeah. From Matthew 6:14. That's the Lord's Prayer. All right? We haven't said that recently here, but you need to go through it. We aren't going to take time right now. But you need to go through it in your mind. And somewhere along the line in the Lord's Prayer, you say, forgive us as what? Ah. You see, the ethics, the integrity factor of God forgiving me requires me then to pass on that forgiveness to other people. I can't do it to the degree God does, but that needs to be my heart. Let's keep reading. If in the midst of receiving forgiveness, one does not forgive others, it is a clear sign that repentance is not complete. Colossians 3:13, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. What does this have to do with integrity? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now here's where we come in. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. What does this have to do with integrity? Christ taught that to forgive is a duty, and no limits can be set on it. It must be granted without reserve, even to 70 times 7. Forgiveness is part of the mutual relationship of believers. Since all are dependent upon God's forgiveness, all are required to forgive one another. Now do you see where the integrity factor comes in? I'm required to forgive you. You're required to forgive me. If I have truly been forgiven of my sins by a holy God, and He says to me, now it's your responsibility whenever an offense comes your way to forgive others, then that is my duty. Okay? One final thought by Walt. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Did I say that one already? Several times in His parables, the Lord insists that the readiness to forgive others is a sign of true repentance. Now, all of us have struggled in this area. You cannot be a human being and not have struggled in the area of forgiveness. There may be offenses that have come into your life that are so grievous, so huge, that your heart says, I cannot forgive. But what's integrity? What's ethical? If you have received forgiveness from Jesus, you have a duty to forgive. Yeah, but I mean, that was a huge sin. Well, okay. How was your pile of sins that Jesus took and put on Himself? How were those? They were kind of huge too, weren't they? And if you're willing to accept that forgiveness, then your duty is to forgive others. I cannot forgive. Well, the truth is, you can. You can forgive. Not in your own strength. You cannot do this on your own, okay? You need to call out to God for help. You need to trust completely on His powerful Holy Spirit. And the truth is, you'll find that He opens your heart, little by little, to forgive others. Even the most grievous offense can be forgiven when we open ourselves up, realizing that we've been forgiven for the very most grievous of offenses against a holy God, and that He, through His Holy Spirit, can allow you, as a person who's a believer in Jesus, to forgive others. Okay? You may need to continually come back to this. I'm here to tell you this morning that there are people that I still, as I think about them and they come to my mind, there's that, and yet it's my responsibility when that happens to say, God, I need You. You've forgiven me. I'm coming back. I'm asking you for help to forgive that person. Now, there's a whole... Sam Carl and I had this discussion a while back. There's a whole idea out there. Can you really forgive someone if they don't come and repent? And there's some that say no, but you know what? There's an attitude of heart that I need to have as a believer in Jesus that says, you know what? I need to be a forgiving person. That needs to be my bottom line. And when that happens, I'm going to experience joy. Now, let's not forget, forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness is tough. But those who have been forgiven find peace and joy when they forgive others. Now, I'm talking about a personal testimony here. When I have said, okay, I'm going to release that offense, I'm going to just go ahead and say, all right, because of all that Jesus has done for me, I'm going to be willing to forgive that person. I'll pay for it. I'll fix the window. As I do that, God, through His wonderful grace, pours a blessing of peace to my heart. It's nice to have peace, isn't it? You ever wake up in the middle of the night in turmoil, just... Boy, what a joy to have peace just flood your soul and wash away all that turmoil and anxiety. And God will do that. And true joy. Not this fake stuff that we have to put our a paste to face on, but real joy can be ours to experience when we forgive others. On the other hand, according to Scripture, an unwillingness to forgive is a lack of integrity. Remember the prodigal son? Remember the older brother? Okay. Trust that God will use this message to speak to our hearts today. Let's pray. Father, seal it up. It's just words from man unless you come in and really bring it to our hearts. Help us to understand how desperate we are to be forgiven, and that it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that our sins can be forgiven. Once we are forgiven, Lord, it's a matter of integrity, it's a matter of ethics that we forgive others. And I pray, God, that You'd move us in that direction. We ask this in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. Kevin, Anna?